Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. It can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Our second scripture reading will come from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 22. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. You may be seated.
Thank you, Derek, Stephen. Open God's book, please, to John chapter 6. And if you want an outline of the sermon, at least we're going to start there. So John, the 6th chapter. I want to begin with the 30th verse. May I tell you how happy I am to see you here? And Paul just handed me a note of something of which I was unaware, and that is that John, David, and Amanda had their baby on Thursday, and this young man's name is Sean Daniel. Now, I obviously haven't met Sean Daniel yet, but I'm eager to meet him, and I know that you are too, and this church is growing by leaps and bounds, and life is good. Now, Karwaski is here. It's good to see you. Happy about the baby. All right. One of the most interesting ways, I think, to study the Bible is to do a word study. Pick something that you're interested in and get a good concordance and just walk through the Scriptures and read every place where you find that word mentioned. And I think it's fascinating. I want to do that with you this morning with the word bread. Bread. Our family has always been bakers of bread, at least the women have. And our refrigerator always has some sourdough bread starter in it. And when Hannah was young, why, she and Cindy went into a business arrangement. And of course, the purpose of it was to teach Hannah something about money and business. And so Cindy and Hannah would bake bread together. They would calculate how much it cost them to produce each loaf of bread. They would bake it together, and then Hannah would put on a dress, and she'd fill her wagon with hot bread, and she'd walk up the street and knock on the doors of our neighbors and say, "I'm selling bread." As I recall, it was $2 a loaf. How long do you think it took Hannah before she got back with an empty wagon? Well, it wasn't very long. About 10 or 15 minutes would just about do it. And the reason is that everybody enjoys bread. Everybody likes bread. I've traveled a good bit preaching in various places around this world, and it is interesting to me to note that bread is one of the things consistent of all nations. All people eat bread. We call it the staff of life. Sometimes, in fact, bread is used as a word very broadly to describe not just literal bread and not just food in general, but to describe all of our livelihood. What do you call a man who is the head of his family and who goes to work and provides for his family? We call him the breadwinner. In John chapter 6, and this really is the point of the sermon, I want to read it at the beginning of the sermon and I'm going to read it again at the end of the sermon. Jesus makes reference to himself using the universal concept of bread. I'm in verse 30. Therefore they said unto him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" They wanted to see a miracle. They wanted to see something impressive, and then they would believe it. Our fathers, let us just give you an example of the kind of miracle we would like to see. Our ancestors saw one. Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now, the Bible is peppered with passages of Scripture referencing bread. And many of the passages that are the most familiar to us, stories of the Bible, Old and New Testaments, include bread eating in some way. I mean, take for example, let me just run down a few of them with you to think about. In Genesis chapter 3, when God was meting out punishment to Adam and Eve and to the serpent because of the sin of eating the forbidden fruit, God says to Adam, you're going to eat bread by the sweat of your brow. You go on into the book of Genesis a little farther. You get to chapters 18 and 19. And you have Abraham and his nephew Lot. And in chapter 18, Abraham has three visitors, angels. One of them appears to be God himself. And in that discourse, you have the Lord telling Abraham, now Sarah's going to have a baby. And of course, Sarah laughs about this, but it's going to be miraculous and it's going to happen. It's in this passage, too, that Abraham is told that God's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, wait a minute. Lot is there. My nephew Lot and his people are there. Won't you not destroy it? What about if there's 50 and then he negotiates on down to 45 and 40 and 30 and 20. And finally, what about 10 righteous? In this chapter, do you know what you feed men who come to your house and they're angels? The Bible says that Abraham poked his head into the tent and said to Sarah, quick, make some bread. And she did. Get to the next chapter, in chapter 19, and Lot has two angels to visit him. And the purpose is very, very plain. They're coming to feel the pulse of Sodom and Gomorrah, to see for themselves the wickedness that is there, and to make the ultimate decision of destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's what happens. But before that decision is made, in the oven that is going to be destroyed, I mean, just a few hours from now, all of Sodom is going to be burned up, including the oven in which this is baked. Lot says, let's bake some bread, and he baked unleavened bread to feed to the angels. You get to the book of Exodus, chapter 16, and bread becomes very important to the people of Israel. They've crossed over the Red Sea. They've left the slavery of Egypt behind, and now they've been 2 months out, and they're getting hungry. There's not there could have been a million of them. Lots of people. And there's not enough food. And so they begin to complain. We could have died in Egypt. At least we had food in Egypt. And God sends manna. Now, he's building law into them. It's very important to realize that these are slaves. They've been slaves for centuries now, and that's all they've ever known. And God's about to give them the law of Moses, and he makes a people out of them. He unites them with a law. And even in the giving of manna, he said, now, I'm going to give you this bread, and I'm going to send it from heaven. It'll come in the morning time. But I'm also going to give you some rules applied to this so that you can show me that you want to obey me. And now every morning when you get up, I want you to get enough for your family for that day. An omer. I didn't know much about an omer. We don't use that measurement anymore. But the best I can figure, it was between 3 quarts and a gallon. A little over 3 quarts for each person for that day. On Friday, they were to get enough for 2 days so that they wouldn't be having to work on the Sabbath day, which was Saturday. And God fed them with bread. So you get to 1 Kings chapter 17, and you see bread mentioned there in an interesting way. There's a famine, because a great drought, and Elijah the prophet of God goes by the brook Cherith, and God says, I'm going to take care of you there, and God sends ravens, and the ravens bring meat, and they bring that prophet bread. You get to the same chapter, latter part of the chapter, and remember can you remember the widow at Zarephath? And Elijah goes to her, and she She has a son, no husband but a son. And he says, he introduces himself and says, "Would you please get me a drink of water, a cup of water?" And she goes to get on the way. He says, "Excuse me, wait a minute, but would you also get me a morsel of bread?" She turned to him and she said, we don't have any bread. In fact, I've got a little bit of meal and I've got a little bit of oil and I'm going to prepare it. I've got a stick and I'm going to build a little fire and I'm going to prepare this for my son and me. And that's all there is. That's it. And after that, we'll just die. Now, the prophet puts her to a test over bread that is just, but it's very stirring to me. He says, "I want you to make me a little cake first. And make me a little piece of bread first." And then what's going to happen is that God is going to see to it that your meal, your flour, and your oil will never, ever get to the bottom. He's going to replenish it until the rain comes and we have crops and everything can go on like it should. And you know what she did, don't you? She made the prophet some bread first with what little she had. And what he said is exactly what the Lord brought about. That's exactly what happened. When you get to Matthew chapter 15, you find three different things about bread. The first one is that those old Jews, the ones that were haters of Jesus, always nipping at his heels like chihuahuas, they say, Jesus, your disciples do not wash their hands like the traditions of our fathers say to do before they eat bread. That was a big deal. Then you get to the middle of the chapter and a woman comes to Jesus from Canaan. And she's not an Israelite. She's a foreigner. But she knows that Jesus has miraculous powers and she knows that Jesus can... when someone is possessed of a demon, and that was an awful thing. There was a period of time in which people could be thus possessed. It doesn't happen today, but it did then. And she knew that he could take that demon. Well, she comes to Jesus and she said, "Jesus, You got to help me. My daughter is vexed terribly with a demon." Now, I'm going to tell you something right now. I would not test someone's faith like Jesus is about to test someone's faith. The faith of this one, I wouldn't do it. I just wouldn't do it. But Jesus is God. And in His infinite wisdom, He makes this awful statement. He says, "Now I've come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and it's not right to take," are you ready for this? "the bread from the mouths of our children and give it to the little dogs." Do you know who the little dog is in that illustration? It's her. You're not an Israelite. That's the point. You're not one of us. And I'm going to tell you right now, I don't know what Jesus would have done had she just begun to cry and walk away. I have a feeling he'd have stopped her. I don't know what he would have done, but that's not what happened. She hears her faith. It was a test of her faith. And she says to him, "Yes, Lord, that's true. But even the little dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And I can just see a broad smile come across the face of my Savior. And He says, "Great is your faith. And it's going to be just as you have asked." The third occurrence, discussion, or mention of bread in Matthew 15 is when Jesus has all of these people listening to Him preach, 4,000 of them, plus women and children. And the Bible says that when it was time to dismiss them, Jesus was worried about them. He had compassion on them and said to His disciples, "What are we going to do? These people don't have any food, and I'm afraid that if we turn them out with nothing to eat, they're going to faint before they get home. We got to do something to help them. And what have you got?" "Well, we've got 7 loaves of bread and a few fishes." Now, let me tell you something. You and I are worshiping today in the name of a risen Savior who took those 7 loaves and few fishes and was able to reproduce them so that He could feed those thousands of people, after which 7 baskets of fragments were collected. And we trust Him and we love Him. And the Bible says He's the bread of life. Now this bread thing going through the Bible gets very interesting when you get to the Psalms and Proverbs. Because it's not uncommon for the writers of those two remarkable books to use bread in figurative senses. And as we walk into this, I want you to ask yourself this question. What kind of bread am I eating right now? And I'm not talking about wheat or rye. I'm talking about in the figurative sense that's used in the Psalms and Proverbs. Let's start. Here's Proverbs chapter 31, verse 27. Now, you remember Proverbs 31 as being the passage of the virtuous woman. Part of that is in verse 27, in admiring her and her children, her husband and her children arise up and they call her blessed. Part of that is that she looks well to the ways of her own household. Now, get ready. Here it is. And she eats not the bread of idleness. Isn't that something? A quality of this woman, of this mother and wife, is that she's not idle. She doesn't waste her time. I've been preaching in California this past week, and a father came to me with two boys that are about this high. And if you're listening online, I don't know, I guess they were about 3.5 or 4 feet tall. Cute little boys. They were his sons. And in their congregation there, they have been doing kids sing for about a year. And so he wanted to bring them and to show me what kinds of things that they could do. And it was really wonderful. They were like West Huntsville kids. They just spouted off things from the scriptures and where they were found. And it was just a great moment. And he said, now they're having a little trouble with the Genesis card, but we're really working on it. And he asked them a couple of questions and they answered. I see, that mama in that house and those houses where those children are growing up are not wasting the time with their children. I mean, I said to that father, I said, you know, it's just such a wonderful thing to dream about these boys growing up into men. And all of their lives, they're going to know where things are found in the Bible. What you've done is to give them a foundation, not just by this method, but in Bible classes and their private Bible study. What you're doing is, you know, you're filling them up with the Word of God. And when they get older, and their fathers, they're going to know the Word of God. Now, I suppose instead what we could do is let them feed their minds on the bread of video games and TV for the babysitter. And I'm not saying that it's always wrong to play a video game, but we ought to use discretion about the amount of time that's used doing that. And it's not always wrong to watch television, provided we're watching things that are wholesome and not bad. But besides, that we don't spend so much time that we're wasting our time. And the point is that in Proverbs chapter 31, 27, the Bible exalts this mother, this woman, and it says that she doesn't eat the bread of idleness. What kind of bread are you eating? What kind of bread are you eating in your life? Try this one now. Proverbs 9 and verse 17. The bread of secret sin. And it says this. Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Now see, that's very interesting because it expresses a battle that I suppose every Christian has to face. I suppose you and I face this one often. And that is that it's one thing to stand for what's right and to do the right thing in my life, to avoid sin and to be what we should be, or at least attempt to be, when we're around other people. That's why it's so important that you marry a Christian, because you need the encouragement that a Christian husband will. You know, you help each other. You help each other, a Christian wife, and you help each other to do the right thing, and you live close together, and you encourage each other in Christian living. It's so sad. And we have great Christians here, some of whom are married to non-Christians, and they have this struggle because they don't have a person there to encourage them. The challenge that I'm describing is that it's one thing to be faithful when you're under the scrutinizing eyes of other people, other Christians and loved ones, but when you get alone, when you're not around members of the church, that's the question. And the psalmist or the proverb writer here says that bread eaten in secret is pleasant. The question is, are there things that we would do on vacation that we wouldn't do if we were in Huntsville? Because if we're in Huntsville, of course, somebody might see us do them. Somebody might see me go into Hooters. Somebody might see me go into that bar. Are there things that we would do that a woman would do if she was all alone that she wouldn't do if other people knew about it? Maybe chat rooms with men that she should not, with whom she should not participate in these discussions that are wicked and sinful and just plain wrong. But you know who's going to know? This is in secret. Nobody knows about this. It's something in private. It's just, I'm the only one and I can enjoy this. And bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Or a man who goes on a business trip and he's in that airport and there's that pornography. Who's going to know? Nobody sees. or perhaps a business trip with a woman, a co-worker, and they're traveling by themselves, and indiscretions, and one thing leads to the next. But who's going to know? We're alone. And we're far away from home. And you get the point. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And the point is that my Christianity has to be strong enough. I've got to work and work and work to make my faith, my dedication strong enough that I'm going to be faithful to Him whether or not I'm under the scrutinizing eye of other people. You see, because the devil knows about this problem. He's well aware of the fact that a temptation is increased, is exacerbated by the fact that nobody's around and nobody will know. And stolen waters are sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. May God help us, everybody in this room, may God help every one of us to work at being the most faithful Christians we can be, even when we're alone, even when we're far away from the family at West Huntsville. Try the next one. Here's Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 17. Now this is a description of people who are away from God, and I want you to see what kind of bread they eat. The Bible says there that they eat the bread of wickedness, and they drink the wine of violence. Now, I want you to picture a man sitting to eat bread, and I want to ask the question, what kind of bread are we eating? And in this discussion, I want you to consider the things with which we fill our minds. What are we filling our minds with? What are we feasting on? You know, the Bible says that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What do I fill my mind with? And what about my children? You know, one of the responsibilities, obviously, of our parents here, and we've got such great, great parents. We got lots of children, and you know how happy that makes me. It's wonderful. And it's such a joy to see our families rearing up their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and that's how we do it around here. You see many examples of that here, and it's a great thing. But part of that, raising our kids right, is to make sure that we're very careful about what goes into those little brains. What kind of bread are we feeding them on spiritually? And so we're very careful to watch the kind of reading materials, the kind of television they watch, the kind of the kind of friends that they have. We want to make sure that we're not feeding them on the bread of wickedness and the wine of violence. A young mother the other day had a little book. I don't recall where she got it, but she has small children, and there's this little book with very simple little figures drawn and very simple words like we used to have when we were preschool, and she would read these books. And so she opened this one up, perhaps a gift from someone, I don't know, but she opened it up and she was reading it to her children. And she'd seen it before but never observed this. In the pictures, you had moms and dads and children, but you also had dads and children, and you also had moms and children. And she couldn't believe it. She turned the page, and there it was again. And she turned the page, and there was another example of it. And what it was, of course, was a book to try to anesthetize little children. I mean, where they're just babies, anesthetize them to the idea that homosexuality has a normalcy to it, that it's just as normal as husbands and wives being married to one another. We've got to make sure that our children are not being fed the bread of wickedness, even in little portions. Let's do one more. Here's Psalm 80 and verse 5. Psalm 80 and verse 5 talks about bread, and it uses it in a figurative sense. And in this case, it's Asaph writing, and he's describing what God is feeding right now, what God has set before on the table, the kind of bread He set on the table for the Israelite people. Now, you remember Psalm 137, I preached a sermon about that recently, and it's when the people of Judah had gone into Babylonian captivity, and the writer of the psalm says, we sat by the rivers of Babylon and we wept. Well, that was on purpose. You see, God has a hand in that. That's what God wanted to happen. And so Psalm 80 and verse 5 says that God fed them with the bread of tears, and they had tears to drink in abundance. May I ask you a question? Nah, I don't have to ask you. I know the answer. You have eaten the bread of tears. I know you have. You don't live in this life very long before there comes an occasion for you to eat the bread of tears. You know what that's like. You know what that tastes like, don't you? And so do I. And sometimes that bread of tears is like with these Jews here who had forsaken God. They had he begged them. Through the prophets, he begged them and begged them, but they wouldn't listen. And ultimately, he gives them over to Babylonian captivity. And now they're in a strange land with strange people, and those people have the thumb of oppression on them, and they cry. And sometimes our tears are tears of guilt like that. Oh, if I could turn back the clock, I'd sure do things different. You ever cry tears like that? Sometimes it's tears of compassion and sympathy. Sometimes it's tears of repentance where I lived that way, but I'm not going to live like that anymore. And I'm eating tears now, the bread of tears, but it's the tears of repentance. Then you see Joseph. So many people in the Bible ate this bread. Joseph comes before his brothers, or they before him, and they don't know who he is. He looks just like an Egyptian emperor, power monarch. He's big, powerful man in Egypt now. They don't know him, but he knows them. And as he begins to discuss with them about their needs, he steps off into a private room and he eats the bread of tears. He's not the only one. How about David? David's son Absalom was estranged from him and revolting. And you have a battle between David's forces and Absalom's forces. But Absalom's David's own son, and Absalom is killed in battle, and David eats the bread of tears when he hears of the death of Absalom. And Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet, and my Savior in John 11 and 35 cried at the tomb of Lazarus, and he knew what it was to eat the bread of tears. And so you and I are like that too. Now we turn the page to the next point. The word bread is used to describe, or I should say rather, is used in worship, not only in the New Testament, but also the Old Testament. So Leviticus chapter 24, with the priests and the tabernacle on the Sabbath would bring 12 loaves of bread, fresh bread, and put them on the table there in the holy place. Then next Saturday they would put fresh bread there and they would eat the bread that had been left from the week before. Get to the New Testament, and of course we've just eaten bread in this assembly. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show my death till I come. Well, don't let it be wasted on you that we ate unleavened bread this morning. Don't let that point be wasted on you. Understand the significance of unleavened bread. You see, it goes back to the Passover feast in Exodus chapter 12. And in preparation for the Passover feast, those Israelites were to sweep their houses clean of all the leaven. And that leaven, which is yeast, came to represent sin. And its quality in a lump of dough is that it expands the dough and it becomes big. And sometimes when sin makes bread, the dough comes over the sides of the pan. It's that yeast in there, that leaven. And sin is like that. And you can't let sin go in your life, because if you do, that's what's going to happen in your life. So you got to quench it. And so it is in the church. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks about this. And in that particular church in Corinth, you have sexual sin. You have a man living with a woman, and it's not his wife. And in the church, well, the church is, they're doing nothing about it. It's something that's just going on. And Paul says, you know, your glorying is not good. I suppose it was like some churches today. And maybe they said it like churches today sometimes do, that in this church we understand grace. See, and so we're not going to do anything about that. And Paul says, your glorying is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Because we are unleavened and Christ is our Passover. And then he tells them to clean that out. They've got to repent, or you must withdraw from them to preserve the faithfulness of the church. Because if you don't, this thing is going to grow. And what's the point? The point is that when we eat unleavened bread, as we did this morning, we recognize the fact that this is the body of our Lord, but also it emphasizes that I've got to sweep the sin out of my heart. I've got to sweep it out of my heart, out of my character and my life. And the unleavened bread emphasizes that I must keep being faithful to the best of my ability. I've got to be like my Savior Jesus Christ. And then we get to the last one. And this is the beginning and the end of this sermon. It's John chapter 6. Jesus is your bread. Now that's fascinating to me. And of course, you could enumerate a number of ways that this is true and so important in your life. Don't you love Jesus? Oh, how much we love Him. Oh, how much He loves us. But it's relevant. I'm telling you that service to Jesus Christ is not merely a fanciful thought, but a practical thing that happens every day in your life. How important is it that you have bread to eat? You say, well, every day I have to eat or I'll die. That's right. How important is it that Jesus is the bread of life and that you be faithful to Him every day that you live? I can't live without Him. That's right. Where'd you get the bread? Well, see, John 6, my Savior compares manna to Himself. Where'd they get the manna? Got it from the heaven. God sent it. How much did it cost? You can't buy it. You can't buy manna. It came from heaven. God gave it as a free gift. How long can you live without it? Those Israelites would have died without it. How long can you spiritually live without Jesus Christ? The answer is you can't. You shrivel up and spiritually die. And everybody in this room has witnessed that sad occurrence in the lives of some people. May it never happen to you and me. And it won't, you know, because you and I are going to keep on feasting on the bread of life. I'm reading from John chapter 6 and verse 30. And the Bible says this. They said to Him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to Him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me shall never hunger, and he who believes in Me shall never thirst." Let me ask you a question. I wonder, do we have someone here this morning who hasn't obeyed the gospel? You're not a Christian yet. Maybe today would be the day you'd like to do that. I want to ask you this question. Are you starving? Are you starving spiritually? Have you come to the place where you say, life holds no meaning for me? I'm starving for the significance of life, for life to have that purpose. And I'm telling you that Jesus is the bread of life. And this is the answer to this spiritual starvation thing. And the fact of the matter is, it's the only answer, you see. It's the only answer. I can't go to heaven except through Jesus Christ. He's my Creator. He is God. John chapter 1 says all things were made by Him. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. And in verse 6 of John 14, He said, "I'm the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Me." Are you hungry? Maybe you're a member of the body. Maybe you're a Christian. But the fact is, you're dying a slow death of spiritual starvation because you're not walking the way of Jesus Christ. You can be restored this morning and get your life back on track with the One who said, "I'm the bread of life." We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.